Father, we give you thanks for your presence. Lord, we thank you that your presence is not only here when we gather together, but that your presence is with us wherever we go. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies we have heard this morning, testimonies of your faithfulness, being with us in the midst of challenging circumstances, being with us in circumstances over which we have no control. But yet, Lord, we can stand back and we can see your hand at work. Lord, we thank you that because you have shown yourself to us to be good, to be faithful, to be true, that, Lord, we can praise you irrespective of what's happening all around us. And so, Lord, I pray that you might continue to equip us to declare your goodness to any who would listen. Lord, we ask you, God, to continue to minister to us even through the ministry of your word, even now. Lord, let our hearts be good soil, and let the name of Christ be glorified. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So last year, we started talking about the Holy Spirit and you. And we talked about the Holy Spirit being wind, talked about the Holy Spirit being fire, talked about the Holy Spirit being river. Today, I want to share a little bit about the Holy Spirit being showing himself in the glory cloud. The glory cloud. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16 and verse 10. Those of you who are new, in the middle of your bulletin is outline of some of the things I hope to share. By the way, you might have seen something else in the middle of your bulletin that was put there by mistake. It's some mind quiz thing that you can do when you're in a waiting room in a doctor's office somewhere else. So don't get distracted by that. That was put there by an error. Exodus 16, verse 10 says this. And just to give the context, before that the people had been grumbling against Moses. Why brought us out into this wilderness to die? We're hungry. And they grumble, like 21st century saints. And so Aaron, the Lord told him what to say to the people. So while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite congregation, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And that thin flakes, as you know, was manna. The key verse is verse 16. It talks about, they looked and they saw the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And just in case I forget to mention it, there are oftentimes in the wilderness when the people of God would rebel against God, when he'd appear in the cloud. So it wasn't always just good times. Sometimes it was when God wanted them to know, listen, I'm serious. This is not just Aaron speaking now. This is, I'm backing up Aaron and I want you guys to see that. The word used there for glory is the word kabod. That word means weighty. The weighty presence of God. It also means abundance. It also means honor. So when the word glory is used, for example, in the Psalms as saying glorify the Lord, it's talking about honoring the Lord, giving him a praise that is worthy of the Lord, not some little light praise, but a heavy praise to the Lord. But here, in this context, he's talking about the manifestation of God's presence, the weighty presence of God. And there are several times through Scripture when this weighty presence of God would appear. But if you notice the wording, it says that the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And as we go through, hopefully you'll understand why that occurred. But the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That cloud, as many of you know, appeared at different times for Israel. It was a pillar of cloud that led them throughout the time in the wilderness, led them through the Red Sea, led them through the 40 years in the wilderness. The glory of God was with them day in and day out. It protected them from their enemies, so the enemy couldn't come too close to them. Sometimes the Lord would come to Moses in that thick cloud as he'd appear to them. So this cloud, as I said, the glory was in it. And if you turn to Exodus 24, then we get a little more insights into what was really happening here. Exodus 24 and verse 13 says this. Then Moses set out with Joshua's aid. Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us. We'll come back to you. Aaron and Ur are with you. Anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. Verse 16, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. Verse 17, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And so what you have here is the glory of the Lord. We talked about the Lord being like fire, appearing like fire, appearing very brilliant. And so for the sake of the people, God enveloped his glory in the cloud so that they wouldn't be exposed to the fullness of his glory. It was for their protection, so to speak. So the glory of God then is hidden in the cloud as it would appear. And Moses was aware of this, and the people of God became aware of this. That many times when they saw the cloud, it was fine. You can look at the cloud, but within the cloud, it's the very fire of God, it's the very glory of God, it's the very brilliance of God, that if you look at it with your bare eyes, you'd get blind. You know, when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, the glory that came from Christ, brighter than the noonday sun, caused Paul to lose his eyesight. And so to protect us, oftentimes the glory is hidden in the cloud of God. And Moses ended up in that glory cloud there for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, that's amazing. This defies all of the stuff that they have taught me in school about leadership. How can you bring 2 million ex-slaves who know nothing about leading themselves? They're used to getting orders from Egyptians, and you leave them in the wilderness with ex-slaves to lead them, Aaron and others, and you are gone for 40 days? That's crazy stuff. But you see, Moses was more concerned about being with God and hearing what God had to say so that he could lead the people rather than worried about how the people are going to respond. And we know from the rest of Exodus that while he was away, the people returned to idolatry. Because that's what they're used to. They say, this fellow, we don't know what has happened to him, and they built their own little golden calf. But the important thing for us to see is that Moses was there in the glory cloud for 40 days. The same pillar of cloud appeared over the tent of meeting. Moses set up a tent after he came down, and he was angry at what was happening, and he broke the tablets that he got. And he set up a tent just outside the camp, Exodus 33 and verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. anyone inquiring of the Lord could go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And I like that type of wording. Last week we talked about consecration, and that with the Nazarite vow, anyone, male or female, had the freedom, the opportunity, the invitation to consecrate themselves to the Lord, to separate themselves to seek God's face. And here you have a similar type of wording. It says, anyone who wanted to inquire of the Lord could go to the tent of meeting. There was no restriction. You don't have to be a Levite. You don't have to be a priest. You don't have to be from the tribe of Judah. Anybody who wanted to inquire of the Lord could go to this tent of meeting. Verse 8, and whenever Moses went out of the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance. As Moses went into the tent, the very presence of God would come down over the entrance to it, so nobody else can come in, and Moses would be able to encounter God there in the tent of meeting. Verse 9, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Joshua is my type of guy. He's like, Moses, you finished? He's all right, you can go on back, but I'm going to stay here in the presence of God. I enjoy the presence of God. I want to know him more. What a privilege. And Joshua took advantage of that opportunity to stay in the presence of God, because anybody could go there at any time. Why not go when Moses is going, when you know for sure the presence of God is going to be there? But that's the type of relationship that Moses had with God. The Bible says that God would speak to him face to face, the man speaks to his friend. What that really means is that God wouldn't have any secrets. He didn't speak to him in riddles and all sort of things that he had to try and interpret. It really meant that God would just share his heart with Moses, so that Moses could understand and know what to do. That was God's picture for us here in the New Covenant, that God wants to speak to all of us face to face, straight. He wants to give us insights and understandings so we know his heart and we know how to function. And that any one of us and all of us can enter his presence at any time. Anytime, and we should exploit that. It's a privilege that the Old Testament saints didn't take advantage of and didn't realize that they should have taken advantage of it. But you and I, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that because of the work of Jesus Christ, we can come with confidence, Hebrews 4 says. We can come with boldness to the throne of grace, so we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And I think I mentioned that before, how important that is to come into God's presence, because there's a grace that you only get it when you need it. When you're going through your difficult times, when you're going through your hard times, that's when you get that grace. But you're only aware of being able to lay hold of it when you've been spending time in God's presence. See? If you have not been spending time with God, when the difficult times come, what you tend to do is to panic and to scream and to shout and to act like those who don't know God. But the person who's spending time with God and experiencing God's mercy continually, when the troubles come, they are able to experience God's grace in the time of need. And so that's one reason by itself for you and I to exploit the opportunity to be in God's presence. So the glory of the Lord was there in the tent of meeting. But yet, later on in chapter 33, we hear Moses praying and asking the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, show me your glory. Because what happened is that Moses came to realize that even though in the midst of the cloud is there, he wasn't seeing the full glory of God. Because God, out of his mercy, hid himself in the cloud. And you'd hear God speak to him from the cloud. But he was like, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see the fullness of your glory. I've seen your hand, I've seen your miracles, I've seen your deliverance. And yes, we can see the glory of God through the things that he does. But I believe, as I mentioned before, Moses was saying, Lord, I want to encounter you. I want to have you impact my life. So the Lord says, okay, you can't really see my face, but I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock so you can get a glimpse of me. And then in Exodus 34, he tells him, you know what, come on up to the mountain. Bring with you 2 tablets of stone so I can give you again what you destroyed. Exodus 34, verse 3. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain, not even the flocks and herds may graze in the front of the mountain. Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And he goes on. Because the glory of God, the nature of God is seen in his compassion, is seen in his goodness, is seen in how he relates to us. Verse 8 says, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Skip down to verse 28. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights again. And this time, he mentions, without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with God. So he cried out in chapter 3, show me your glory. God said, all right, come on up. And this time around, God allowed Moses to encounter him in a way in which he didn't encounter him the first time. Because when he came down the first time, he wasn't radiant. He had just been in the cloud. And he received stuff from God in the cloud. But somehow this time, God says, the cry of your heart is to experience me. So I'm going to sort of rub off a little bit of my glory on you, Moses. Just a little bit. Just pass by you and rub off a little bit. And that was enough that when Moses came down, the people were like, what on earth happened to you? Man, I can't look at you, man. You got to put something over your face. And what I'm saying to us, friends, is that there we can spend time in God's presence and we can hear from God and we don't change. You see, nothing happens. We have stuff in our head, but it doesn't impact our lives. But there's a way, I believe, in which you and I can seek God, where God impacts us, where God transforms us. This is what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 3, by the way, when he was talking about Moses and talking about us with unveiled faces. And he said that we with unveiled faces, as we behold the Lord, as we get insights, as we get revelation, as God opened up our spiritual eyes and we're able to see him, he says, we are being transformed, we are being changed. And so what I'm saying, friends, as we seek the Lord, we're seeking him for more than just answers to situations. Yes, we need answers to situations. But I think even more importantly, at least for me, I need to have him continue to transform me. To continue to change me into his likeness and into his image. So that his glory, that's what Paul says, we're being changed from glory to glory. So that the glory of God is seen in me. So that I am a carrier of the glory of God. And as I interact with people, they're able to sense and see the very presence of Almighty God. Help us, Lord. And so the glory of God came again when they were dedicated. I mean, it was always there, but he manifested himself again when they were dedicating the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40, verse 33 says, then Moses would set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out and that cloud would lead them. But as they dedicated the tabernacle, it's as if God was saying, I want you guys to be aware of the fact that I'm going to dwell in this tabernacle as you come to seek my face. I'm going to dwell here. And it says that the glory of God, the way to the presence of God, filled that tabernacle so that even Moses could enter. The same Moses who had gone up into the glory, into the mountain, couldn't enter the tabernacle because God had filled it with his very presence. You see, friends, you and I tend to put God in a little box. And God is like, you better take me out of that box because I will manifest myself in ways in which you can't understand. How can you explain Moses not being able to enter the temple because of the glory of God? Because of his weighty presence. You take one step and you fall flat on your face. And God wanted them to have that encounter. For them to realize how powerful and how awesome he is. Fast forward a few years. And Solomon built the temple. And Solomon decided that the temple is ready. It's time to dedicate it to the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11. So all the priests and the Levites and others gathered around. And it says, the priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their division. So you see why this understanding of consecration is very, very important. They didn't just run to come and dedicate the temple. They were like, no, we need to consecrate to ourselves. We just set ourselves apart unto the Lord. We need to make sure there's nothing to hinder God being able to use us. Verse 12, and all the Levites who were musicians, and it mentions some of them, the Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen, playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. And the trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and other instruments. They raised their voices to praise the Lord, saying, he's good. His love endures forever. He's good. We weren't the ones who discovered that and we say God is good and he's good all the time. They knew that from way back then. And they declared that he's good and his love for us endures forever. And that's what they were declaring and worshiping God. This actually became almost like a theme thing for them if you read through the Psalms. That God is good and his love endures for them forever. And it says as they did that, then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. The glory of God came in the cloud. Verse 14, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God appeared upon the scene. And here are the priests ready to do their little thing, and they can't. The presence of God is so weighty, overpowering them. And Solomon responded in chapter 6, verse 1. Then Solomon said, the Lord said he would dwell in a dark cloud. Lord did say that you dwell in the cloud, and God has come amongst us. And Solomon went into a time of prayer there in chapter 6. And then in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, it says this verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And this time around, the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. I believe the tabernacle and I believe the temple are Old Testament shadows of the church. Of we when the people of God come together to magnify his name. And I believe when Jesus says where two or three are together, there am I in their presence. I believe he wants to manifest himself in our presence. He wants his powerful presence to be seen and to be experienced and to impact us. Verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 7. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He's good. His love endures forever." Some versions will say, "His mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Then we have the New Testament. Jesus took three of his apostles, three of his disciples up into the mountain. Luke chapter 9. At the beginning of Luke 9, he's sending out the 70, and they come back rejoicing that demons are subject to them, etc. And then now in verse 28, it says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, that's what came before, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to do what? Pray. Wow. To pray? That seems so simplistic. But it shows the heart of Christ. I need to spend time with my Father. I need to be away with my Father. And he took these three who were close to him and said, "Come with me. Come up to the mountain. I'm going there to pray." And they didn't say, "Well, Lord, if you're not going to teach us, I mean, why are we coming if you're just going to pray?" They didn't say that. They went along. Verse 29, as he was praying, notice the wording. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. It's during the prayer that he transfigured before them, that he metamorphosed before them. During this time of prayer, as he encountered, I believe, the Father and the Spirit of God. Verse 30, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Friends, this type of stuff defies theology. What do you mean Moses and Elijah appeared with him? I mean, you can go crazy trying to figure out these things. Just accept what the Word of God says. Just accept it, that God allowed Moses and Elijah to appear with him because his death on the cross had implications for them. And they came and was talking to him about it, and perhaps encouraging him. Verse 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. The New American Standard Version says they were sleeping. This makes it seem like, well, they were just tired. No, they were actually dozing off. It's a picture of what happens to many of us and to the church. When we should be alert for the things of God, we're dozing off, tired, can't stay awake. Jesus said, "Let's go to pray," and they're sleeping. The same picture occurred when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said to them, "Watch and pray." They're sleeping. You're called for a time of prayer, and we're distracted. Pray? Why do we need to pray? So they were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to them, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. He was so scared. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared. This cloud appeared again and enveloped them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud. So now they're in the midst of the cloud and they heard a voice saying, "This is my son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him." So this voice is more for these disciples because it's saying, "Listen to him. This is my son." Of course, Christ would have heard it, but it's more for them because Christ already had his discussion with Moses and Elijah. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone, and the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time. I want to look at the same situation in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 5. Because Peter, you know, said this thing about it's good for us to be here. And verse 5 says, "While he was speaking, Peter, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" And I want us to see verse 6. When the disciples heard this, according to Matthew, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. So they're in the cloud, and they hear the voice of God, and the Bible says they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us why they fell face down to the ground. There could be 2 possible reasons. Just in response of what's happening, they fell to their face. But of course, they're terrified. But they fell face down. Or it could also be that because of the very presence of God, the power of God, in that glory cloud, they were forced to the ground, face down. You see, they were sleeping before. They weren't just standing around. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm going to suggest to you that because of the very weighty presence of God, these men were forced to the ground, terrified. You see? And they were so terrified, it says, according to Matthew, but Jesus came and touched them. "Hey, guys, get up!" They were so terrified. They were there on the ground, face down. There was the meeting in October, and the presence of God was so rich in that meeting. People came forward for ministry. There were so many people, and the power of God was moving so powerfully that they had to say to people, "Listen, we have nobody to catch you. If you feel like you're going to fall, just go to your knees. Just go to your knees." And hundreds of people went to their knees because of the very weighty presence of God. God's presence, my friend, is so powerful that you and I many times can't stand in his presence. So even the apostles experienced the glory cloud of God that changed them. In fact, they make reference to this in Peter's letter. Peter makes reference to this occasion when he talks about that we have a word made more sure, the prophetic word. But this encounter became a watershed moment in their hearts for these 3 when they experienced and saw something about Christ that the others could only tell them about it. And they entered into the glory cloud. Let me just take a few minutes as I try to wrap this up and tell you some impact of some things about the glory cloud of God. We're talking about God's overwhelming presence. And we could share, my wife and I could share testimonies with you of people who have been healed, people who have been saved because they experienced the glory of God. But I have to be aware of the time. But it's a place of revelation. There's no way to enter into the glory of God and be the same and see God the same way as before. Suddenly it dawns on you, you know what? He really is powerful. He really is God. I wanted to move and I couldn't move. There really is a God who's not just in my head or in my innermost being, but there's a God who's out there who's impacting my life. We start to realize, as Paul talked about, that God wants to transform us. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, verse 15, even to this day when Moses read, a veil covers your heart. But anyone, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You start to realize that before God, we are transparent. He knows everything. But it becomes a place where God can set us free. A liberating presence where the glory of God sets you free from things, from addictions, brings healing from the past. Where He transforms you and me. And we leave changed. For Moses, and I believe for us, it becomes a place of protection and provision. For Israelites, for 40 years were there, and the glory of God protected them. And from that glory, God provided for them. So much more that when Moses was summarizing stuff in Deuteronomy, he says, you know what? You were there for 40 years, and your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't swell, because you were in the glory of God. Deuteronomy 29 verse 5 says, during the 40 years I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. For 40 years. Some of you ladies, you buy your shoes and after 6 months it wear out. And you're driving, you're walking that much. For 40 years, the glory of God was sufficient. It's a place of sufficiency, a place of sustenance. You know, Moses was up there for 40 days and God kept him. No water, no food. Now don't try this by yourself. You'll end up in the hospital. But because Moses was in the glory, you were supernaturally kept. So all sort of supernatural things happen to us when we're in God's presence. I'm going to ask Joyce just to come back. When you're in the glory, one of the things you're bound to hear is the voice of God. Moses was there for 40 days, twice, hearing from God. The Lord spoke to King Solomon during that time. That's where we get 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 from. It says, if my people are called by my name, God was speaking to him right there on that occasion as he experienced the glory of God. And here we have these three apostles on the mountain seeing Jesus transform before them, and the voice came out from the cloud and spoke to them saying, this is my son I'm affirming him, and I'm telling you, listen to him. This is the one whom I love. Everything he tells you is true. Our God is a speaking God. And he's a God, as we spend time with him, will speak to us. He will lead us, he'll guide us, he'll provide for us, he'll protect us. He will cover us. As you and I, like Moses, cry out, Lord, I want to experience more and more of your glory. Let us stand. God appears in the cloud because the brightness of his presence will destroy our natural eyes, but he will still impact us. The fire from his presence will destroy anything that is unholy. And so he appears through us in the cloud. But he causes us to experience his very weighty presence. And when you experience the weighty presence of God, you can't help but be changed. Anybody in this house is saying to the Lord this morning, Lord, show me your glory. Let me see your hands. If there's anybody in this house saying that, Lord, show me your glory. One of the saddest things for Israel was when the ark was taken at the death of Eli and his sons. And Eli's grandson was called Ichabod. The glory had departed until David came and brought back the ark of God's presence. One of the saddest things for the church is for the church to meet and the presence of God not to be there. That the church in Laodicea, for the Lord is saying, I'm standing on the outside knocking. Can you open the door so I can come in and have fellowship with you? What a sad commentary. But I think your heart, like my heart, is saying, Lord, we want your glory in the church, in this place. So not only would we be transformed, but everyone who enter will encounter the very presence of God. And leave, as Paul said, declaring, surely God is in that place. Surely God is among them. Surely I have been set free, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so, Lord, as many have declared this morning, Lord, we affirm that this year, Lord, we will experience for our own selves what you have already bought on the cross, what you have already delivered for us, the freedom that there is in Christ. Father, I pray that every bondage would be broken. Every addiction would fall in the name of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, those who are struggling with mental issues would experience deliverance by the very Spirit of Almighty God. That, Father, miracles will occur amongst us because we are in the presence of the living Lord. That, Father, those who would come amongst us who don't know you would be convicted by your very presence and bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we welcome an increase of your glory in this place. Lord, move amongst us in ways that goes beyond our ability to explain. Move amongst us, O God, in ways in which boggles our minds. Move amongst us, O God, in ways in which you and you alone receive all the glory. And Lord, if needs be, leave us terrified by your presence. Lord, come and be God in your church. In the name of Jesus Christ.